Let's have a look at the short term. As you see, it's a two-sided summary. We'll look at the short one first. Again, circle in on our pray. Seven sections, three parts. Part one, the theology of mercy, which is the first five sections. We're going to start with the theology, and then six. Part two is section six, mercy today. Again, after theology, we come into the situation of today. And then part three, mercy from the church, section seven. So the mercy in itself, mercy today, mercy of the church today. The mercy of God in the mission of the church. The theology of mercy is obviously the most important part. Even with the Pope, doctrine still controls action. One, he who sees me sees the Father. That's a general introduction to Divisi Misericordia, following on Redemptor Hominis. Two, the messianic message, that's a portrait of the Messiah as being a figure of mercy. Three, the mercy of God in the Old Testament. Four, two paragraphs, one section on the parable of the prodigal son, to which he gives great importance. And then the center, the heart of the encyclical is really paragraphs 7, 8, and 9, the Paschal Mystery, referring to the cross and the resurrection, the Last Supper, the cross, and the resurrection. Section 1, I'll say, we'll call, again, three parts, seven sections. Section 1, which includes 1 and 2 in the center there. He who sees me sees the Father. God the Son reveals just how rich in mercy is God the Father, because God the Son compensated the Father. The cross was the compensation for the Father's fidelity to his covenant. Okay? To the covenant with man. God did not take away nagratus. God did not take it away. And the Son compensated him for not taking away. Therefore, the cross reveals how much God the Father loved man in his creation. Vatican II showed how the church is centered on man. Vatican II showed how the church is centered on man. We had those quotes at the beginning, colored brown, and now we've just seen Redemptor Hominis. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way to the Father's house, one sentence. He's the way to man, one paragraph after another. The church goes the way of Jesus Christ to man. So the Vatican II showed how the church is centered on man. So let me show here how God the Father's mercy centers on man. This is going to be, Divisi Misericordia will be the merciful love of the Father towards man, by which he covenanted his creation in nature and grace. Secondly, the messianic message. The Messiah's whole mission was to show divine mercy. The Pope makes out that, or presents the quotations from Scripture with the description of the Messiah in such a way as to make mercy the hallmark of the Messiah. Four, the Old Testament. He goes through the Old Testament from Exodus to the finish. God is love, such that, as later became clear, all men are saved. Again, this is the summary in the light of Durman. In other words, the Pope may not say absolutely bluntly, clearly, all men are saved in that section three, but it's implicit. Section four, the parable of the prodigal son. We come from the Old Testament to the New Testament then. In the New Testament, mercy is taught especially in the parable of the prodigal son, who has squandered his sonship, who has wasted, thrown away his sonship. But the father's fidelity, the father's faithfulness to his fatherly love, keeps intact the worth of the son. And thanks to that fidelity, when they meet again, the son recognizes his own worth, which has never really been lost. That recognition is his conversion, when he becomes aware of his worth, when he becomes aware of his unbroken worth, nagrestia, unbroken by sin, merely dented by sin. Then the son realizes how much daddy always really loved him, and when he realizes how much daddy loved him, that's his conversion. And it's the joy of his father. We're all nice, I'm nice, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. We're just swimming in okayness. Let's have a jacuzzi bath of okayness. the Paschal mystery, it gets a little more complicated. But in the redemption is the full secondary revelation of the Father's primary revelation of his love. When a man looks at himself and finds God inside him, that's the primary revelation. When he looks a priori, when he looks at Jesus, secondary, a posteriori, then he sees how much God loves him. Okay, so the cross is the revelation of how, of the Father's love, primarily revealed in the Father's creation of man's worth. As God the Father created man's worth with nam gratuus, that's so precious that it's so worthy that Christ provides a backup revelation of how much God the Father loved originally. The cross merited for men to realize how worthy they are. So what Christ basically did, what's going on here, is a process of awareness. You've got an awareness. Christ makes men aware of nam gratuus. God the Father creates nam gratuus. That's the creation of nam gratuus. God the Son provides the awareness of nam gratuus. Nam gratuus or nam gratia, whatever, it doesn't matter. The cross merited for men to realize how worthy they are. The cross shows the Father bonded to every man's substance. The Father, God, is locked into every man's substance. That's nam gratuus. The cross shows nam gratuus. It shows the Father bonded to every man's substance, not only naturally by creation, but also supernaturally by grace. There you've got the great thesis of grace being welded into nature. Again, in section 7, or subsection 7. It's not blatantly stated, but it's all but stated. The God is locked into man's nature, not only naturally by creation, as the church teaches, but he's also locked in supernaturally by grace, which the church does not teach. And so the cross shows how every man is inalienably saved, and the resurrection is the clincher to show God's love mercy. Love, love, love. Mercy is another word, in effect, for love. It's his concept of mercy. It's another illusion, really. It's not the real mercy, but it's an illusion of it. It's not the real mercy because the Pope has no real idea of sin. If you've got no real idea of sin, you've got no real idea of just how forgiving God is. If you know, that's like the sugar daddy, the little boy kicking his uncle kicking his sugar daddy in the shins. And sugar daddy says, oh, you're a very nice little sweet little boy. That you're completely... That's like modern parents. That is modern parents. Because modern parents pretend that the offense is nothing. But the love that they have is not a real love. Because the child will grow up spoiled in that way. The best way... Spanking is real love. To spank the kid, to straighten him out, is real love. God chastises those whom he loves, says the Epistle to the Hebrews. That just doesn't figure in Pope John Paul's book. He can't have any idea of what it means to say God chastises those whom he loves. God doesn't chastise. God never gets angry. God is a nice guy. All right. The cross, subsection 8, the cross also shows love mercy conquering sin and conquering death. Well, of course, Jesus Christ did conquer sin and did conquer death, but not in a way in which John Paul says. What the church must do is to present the cross to men so as to obtain mercy from men for Christ. One of the Pope's great ideas about mercy, I think I was saying to you the other day, is that mercy is a two-way traffic. It's nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. But that way you can maintain equality. Mercy needs to go in both directions. So, the prodigal son shows mercy on his father. You know, how do you work that one out? Well, the Pope stands on his head in order to establish that the prodigal son is showing mercy to his father by coming back, or whatever, you know. I mean. So, Christ appealed to men for mercy during his passion. It's not true, but that's Pope John Paul's idea. He didn't get mercy, but he appealed for it. And now we can show mercy upon Christ. We can show mercy upon God. We human beings are able to show mercy to God. That's Pope John Paul's idea. It's ridiculous, but that's his idea. Because there's got to be equality. Because otherwise mercy demeans whoever receives it. It makes somebody unworthy because it makes him inferior. If I accept mercy, it makes me inferior. So I've got to show mercy at the same time. Okay, that's a very modern idea corresponding to pride. Sheer pride. It's nothing but pride. But he's pandering to modern man's pride by making modern man feel that he, if God shows mercy on him, he also will show mercy on God. So, what worth of man to be showing mercy on God? Exclamation mark. There you are. What worth of man? How worthy men are. What supreme dignity to be showing mercy on God. Next after Christ, Mary. So you've got a little section here on Mary. How the last paragraph, the last section of Redemptor Hominis was about Mary, and you know, he bends her to his system. Mary is the unique co-revealer of God's love and mercy, because of course she is called Mother of Mercy. The Church does call her Mother of Mercy, and she obtains mercy for all of us, and she's way above us. She obtains mercy for us poor creatures beneath her. Oh no, 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 no. Her sacrifice shows the Father faithful to his creative love for men. So she, like Jesus, is showing the unbreakable mercy of God the Father when God the Father creates us with grace of nature. So Mary, parallel to our Lord, reveals the love of God the Father, unbreakable in his creating of us in grace of nature. Bah. It's illusion. It's just illusion. 10, 11, 12, section 6. But today's world has serious problems as it nears 2000 AD. 2000 is kicking in again. These threaten man. What do they threaten? That he's falling into hell? No. They threaten his liberty, equality, fraternity, and human rights. So that's again exactly the revolutionary diagnosis of the problems of modern man, upon which will follow the revolutionary solution with Save the Baby Whale and the United Nations. These problems require justice to solve them. Love, mercy, justice. Love, love, love. 13. So to right the world, as Vatican II said, the Church must teach love. So all men must practice love, mercy in order to receive it. There's that idea of backwards and forwards. Mercy being a two-way traffic in order to what? Make a more human world. And the Church begs mercy for all men being redeemed. Same idea, shadow behind, all men are saved. Turn over. Actually, the green lettering has come out not too badly, so you can... I've had to change the figures because the figuring of the division of the paragraphs is not quite the same as in the edition I originally worked with. Okay. This is a little more, exactly the same, only a little more complicated, obviously a little more full. I can't remember how I did two of these summaries, but I did. Okay. Again, obviously three main parts, theology of mercy, mercy today, mercy through the Church. The seven sections are there in little figures in circles, the same seven sections. Only now in the middle, we've got the paragraph numbers, reaching from 1 all the way down to 109. Those are, you can number them in your own edition for easy reference. The basis of Divis in Misericordia, and then the plan. The Son, in whom is the Father, that's Trinitarian doctrine, Philip, have you not understood, the Father is in me and I am in the Father, thereby reveals the God rich in mercy. Now, by revealing the Father, when the Son reveals the Father, he reveals the fullness of man to man. Oh my. God centers on man, and so if you reveal God, you're revealing man. By revealing the Father with all his love, he is revealing the fullness of man, only the fullness of man, which is the great wonderful glory in which God created man and which he never took away from man. So you need, the Son is the backup revelation, the a posteriori revelation of what a priori was revealed at creation. But Christ is the way for the church to go to every man. Christ is the way for the church to go to every man. We saw that in Redemptor Hominis, Vatican II Redemptor Hominis. So let me show in Divis Misericordia the fatherly fullness of the church's way to every man. We saw our Son, the church's way to every man. Now we're going to see the Father's way to every man. Man, man, man. The fatherly fullness of the church's way to every man. Okay? 5-6. In Christ we see the plan of DIM, section part 1, part 2, part 3. In Christ we see an incomparable revelation of God's love mercy. That's going to be 2, 3, 4, 5. The Paschal, down to and including the Paschal mystery. Section 2, but modern man rejects that mercy, creating problems for us to solve. That's part 2, section 6. And so 3, DIM, it lives up to its name, responds in theory, Divis Misericordia, responds in theory and practice, revealing mercy and appealing to it. Revealing mercy will be section 6 and section 7. Sorry, section 6 is modern man rejecting mercy. Section 7 is what the church will do to reveal mercy and appeal to it. Okay? This time it is more of a linear plan and less of a circular plan. Redemptor Hominis was four circles, if you like. This is more of a line, in fairness. Okay. Section 2, the Messiah's mission. The Messiah's mission was love mercy. To show by caring for all afflictions and miseries of the human condition the Father's love and mercy and to make it present was the Messiah's whole mission. Well, was it really? What was the mission of the Messiah? The mission of the Messiah was to save men and bring them back to God. To announce the kingdom of God, God-centered. To turn men towards God, God-centered. And bring them finally to happiness in heaven, God-centered. You can say all of that is love and mercy. You can say it's love, if you like. But to say that it's mercy is just to single out one aspect of love. Mercy, says Thomas Aquinas, mercy is that the proper meaning of mercy is that by which somebody with the means of helping stoops down to help somebody who is in some kind of misery. Somebody superior is looking after somebody inferior. Somebody with the means to help is stooping down for somebody who needs help. That's mercy. That's the true understanding of mercy. Which is why, of course, God, the Creator who has everything, is constantly stooping down to us, who ever since original sin are in misery. But of course, if you don't understand original sin, how can you understand mercy? If you don't understand the real misery of man, which is the spiritual misery, his separation from God and his state of sin, his absolute need of redemption, how can you understand mercy if you don't believe that? Well, you fabricate a synthetic kind of mercy. It's a plastic mercy which only bears a certain resemblance to the real thing. The Pope has got a plastic mind because he's living in a plastic world. He's bought into the plastic modern world. How many of you know the film The Graduate? I love quoting this. You remember the beginning of The Graduate? There's this lad, hands up those of you who know the film. Remember then, I won't go into details for that, but this young graduate who's just finished university and he's quote-unquote university, he's undoubtedly come out with, as I always say, a degree shaped just like a frisbee, you know, with two black ears on top, you know, that's the degree that he's got from his California university. So here he's all dopey looking around. And his parents have fixed him up this party. And there's a flipper suit. It's marvelous satire. But the end is as dopey as Hollywood ever is. But there are a few good moments. And then one really good moment, to tell the truth, even Hollywood gets a few things right. is when
one of the adults at this party comes up to this grad and he says, "My boy, oh, I've got something serious to tell you. Oh, wow, wow, yes, yes. I've got the secret of the future. Wow. Here's this boy, he's facing the world, the future is, you know, what? Wow. I've got the key to your prosperity and success, my boy. Wow. In one word, in one word. Oh, the heavens are going to open. This is going to be the revelation of paradise. One word, my boy. Plastics. It's a marvelous moment. It's a marvelous moment. You know, the whole world hanging on plastic. Well, that's the modern world. That is the modern world. People do believe in plastic to solve all their problems. Man. And you've got plastic hearts, plastic coffee, plastic sugar, plastic milk, plastic glasses, plastic brains, any moment. You know, I mean, dear, oh dear. Poor old modern man. He believes in plastics. Okay, so this is a plastic pope with a plastic mercy for plastic modern man. It just bears a strictly limited resemblance to the real McCoy. All right, we move on. D.I.M. responds in theory and practice to show by caring for all afflictions and miseries of the human condition, the Father's love and mercy make it present was the Messiah's whole mission. No, the Messiah's essential mission was to take men to God, to reopen heaven and enable men to save their souls. Which, that's primarily what it is, love and mercy behind that and part of it, but, right. The Old Testament, that's not, Israel long knew God's mercy. From Exodus on, God is all love. No, he isn't. He's also wrath and anger. He regularly clouts the Israelites and punishes them very severely. So it's not just mercy, mercy, mercy. It's sometimes anger, anger, anger to show God's love. Because God chastises those whom he loves, and sometimes love is only shown in chastisement and not in sugar and candy. But you know, for modern man, sugar in the morning, sugar in the evening, sugar at supper time. Sugar, 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 sugar. You know, and we can't have anything if it hasn't got sugar in it. Oh man. The Old Testament shows mercy overcoming justice by love, and this it shows going back to man's creation. Overcoming justice by love? Well, yes and no. No, sometimes God's justice kicks in, and apparently it's not love with his punishments. But there's no mention of the wrath of God or of his punishment. We're living in this plastic world where everybody is nice and everything is sugar. So we're going to have a plastic mercy. In the New Testament, 32-33, Christ teaches mercy, especially by the analogy of the prodigal son. Does the prodigal son really primarily teach mercy? It teaches forgiveness. God loves and forgives. Is forgiveness mercy? Yes, but it's primarily forgiveness. God does love us and is ready to forgive us if we're repentant. That's the main part, of the prodigal son. But he makes it into mercy. So he's twisting everything to fit mercy. Okay. The prodigal son is every man squandering, there we are, the prodigal son is every man squandering his human dignity and sonship. Derman will comment, the prodigal son is not every man, because the prodigal son has an older brother who's not prodigal. So humanity divides into those who are prodigal and those who aren't. So not every man is the prodigal son. It's a common sense criticism. Anyway, but for the Pope, the prodigal son represents every man who squanders his human dignity, there we are, and his sonship, and who becomes conscious that he has alienated his sonship and deserves only to be an employee. In the text, the Pope gives the prodigal son a right to be an employee. He has there's no such thing, but human rights, though. But his father equals God the Father, is unshakably faithful to his fatherhood, that's this one, and fatherly love, so he welcomes his son as inalienably son, which welcoming, makes the son conscious of his inalienable sonship, his Nagreshcha. The son, thanks to the father's being so nice, realizes he's never really lost his sonship. And that consciousness change is conversion. This mercy is not humiliating, as it rests on the shared experience, the experience shared by father and son of their shared dignity. Now, you compare that to man and God, what he's sort of suggesting is that every man shares the dignity with God the Father, which again makes either God human or makes man divine. It's ridiculous to pretend that there's anything shared or equal between man and God. It's ridiculous, but there he is. So the mercy is not humiliating because both father and son share in the experience of dignity. In sum, the father's love, can anybody tell me, I had a commuter whiz kid do this for me, what AE means? Do any of you know what that AE on the summary means?
I know what EG is and IE.
I know, but AE I don't know. In sum, the father's love produces the son's recognition of his own worth, which is the conversion which produces the father's joy. It probably, AE means cause of or causes. I don't know how. So the father's love produces the son's recognition of his own worth. That is the conversion of the son, and the conversion of the son produces the father's joy. Everything's hunky-dory and sweet and nice in the garden. You were going to ask.
The whole thing hinges on something. They don't make the distinction between the good son and the son that went off and squandered everything. And the second thing they don't make a distinction in is the change of nature that the bad son, when he was out there, he recognized within himself a loss of nature. And when he came back to his father, it wasn't the nature, it was the loss of nature in respect to his father and to his brother.
It's clear. Common sense.
It's probably the only thing that you could. This is the worst example they could give because it's the one discrete.
It's a very clear and simple example of the Pope reinterpreting things completely to fit into his crazy idea of relations between man and God. He's just twisting them right out of shape in order to recreate a plastic idea. It's plastic.
And the tears that were in the young boy's heart who came back to his father,
yeah,
and it was tears of joy for the fact that he recognized his errors.
Tears of contrition, yes, tears of sorrow.
They don't talk about
them. No, there's no contrition or penance or sorrow. Being sorry for your sins, no.
They replace that with a joy.
They replace it with a joy of equality and a shared experience of dignity.
Without accepting the sorrow for the sin.
Without recognizing sin, without recognizing I've been a naughty boy, without recognizing I'm a sinner and I'm a skunk, none of that.
He even said he sinned before God and before.
Yes. Yes.
And the tears are for the sins, not for the joy of seeing the
Father. Of course. Of course. Tears of contrition. That's right.
Because what the Father and the Son has is the realization of truth. Both of them have truth. And the young son's coming back.
The boy has come to the truth. Exactly, yeah.
With truth again.
There you are. There you are. Of course. That's the reality. This is plastic. But see how off track he is. And what he's aiming at is to avoid humiliation. Mercy, there's love, 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 but no humiliation. So God is love, 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 but we're not being humiliated. We are royally receiving love, love, love because we are so magnificent. It's unbelievable. But that's modern man. And this is the Pope going along with modern man. Yes.
Also the father, explaining to the good son, says that this son who was dead is now alive.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
That is why he is joyful, not because...
Well, the Pope will say, this son who was unaware of his unalienable dignity is now aware of his inalienable dignity. It's awareness. It's just a process of awareness. Deep down, man is saved. Yes.
I'm getting the impression from all of us that what we have in mercy here is actually a submissive mercy because it's the Creator with submitting himself to the rapture and redemption to the rapture. And so the whole thing is coming down to where it actually makes us aware that we should be submissive in our mercy as well.
Yeah, it stands things right on the head, and in effect, man becomes God. Because the one who's centered on the other, the one who's in reality, man centers on God. In John Paul II, God centers on man. And therefore God, in effect, John Paul II, like the modern world, is making man into God. It's insane. Absolutely insane. But you can see it there very clearly in the twisting of the story of the prodigal son. Well, read what the original. Again, it's not quite as blatant, I think, in the original. The summary you've got there is in the Light of Dermon, but I think you read the original together with the Rendons and read all the rest of it. That is it. Okay. We move on to the mercy fulfilled by Christ in the Paschal Mystery. So you can see, you can imagine how he's going to bend things. 43. But to fully grasp mercy, we must study the redemption as revealing the greatness, both of man meriting the Redeemer, and of the Father's love, sacrificing the Son to atone for his fidelity. There you are. So we've got the greatness of man, who's so great that he merits this Redeemer, and then the greatness of the Father's love, which would not be shaken or broken in the way in which he maintained man's grace nature. So the Father's love sacrificed the Son. Dermon comments, there's something brutal there, which is not in Catholic doctrine. The Father sacrifices the Son to atone for his being faithful. Okay. In his passion, Christ seems to appeal to men for mercy, but does not get it. That's what the Pope says, because mercy has got to be a two-way traffic, otherwise we haven't got equality, and without equality we haven't got dignity. So mercy has got to be a two-way traffic. So if Christ is going to show mercy to men, then he's got to fabricate a way for men to show mercy to Christ. So he says, John Paul II says, that Christ appeals for mercy. But there's no such appeal in the Gospels. The closest you get is, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? And even that is not an appeal for mercy. Or the closer is, my Father, let this chalice pass from me. But that's Christ appealing to his Father for mercy. He doesn't appeal to man for mercy. He appeals to his Father for mercy. In nowhere in the Passion do you get our Lord saying, oh, please don't. No, you don't. There's none of that. Our Lord knows what he's going to suffer. He appeals to his Father that the chalice pass him by, but he submits his human will not to have to suffer to the divine will. Once he's submitted his human will in the Garden of Gethsemane to the divine will, from then on he faces serenely, with serene and an incomparable heroism, everything that he has to suffer. But there's not an appeal for mercy. He doesn't ask the people that crucifies nailing him, look, please go easy on that nail, you know. I got a touch of arthritis in my left wrist. Oh, gosh. This poor Pope, he's just living in complete... He's living in plasticdom, in the kingdom of plastic. So, Christ, but does not get it, nor does he get mercy from his Father. Well, now it's true that the Father, that God insists upon our Lord going through the Passion. Yes. Therefore, the Father does not show the Son mercy, but in the very moment, in the blackest of moments, which is, my God, why hast thou abandoned me, on the cross, at that very moment, which is apparently blackest of all, that's the very moment when the God is granting to the Son the redemption of the human race. So, is he showing mercy upon the Son? That the Son has to go through the Passion? No, but he's certainly making a magnificent gift because of the cross. But if our Lord on the cross wasn't in that black, almost despair, what's the right word? Black grief of being abandoned by his Father. If he wasn't in that black grief, he wouldn't have suffered so much. He wanted to suffer everything and let us all know that he suffered everything, including the sense of abandonment, in order that we see just how much he did and does really love us. And I'm talking about real love. St. Ignatius, again, in the Book of the Exercises, says, real love is shown in actions. Oh, boy, that's a good point. Write that one down. Real love is shown in actions. There's the old English proverb, handsome is as handsome does, not as handsome talks. Real love is shown in action. If you want to know what somebody really thinks, see what he does, especially politicians. Watch what they do. Don't listen to what they say. Watch what they do. And if you want to know how much our Lord really loves us, don't even read what he says. Look at the cross, because that was action. And that's what shows how that the you know, these modern people, including John Paul II, they make such a mess of words. They so mess up the word love that you can hardly use it still. Just like the Protestants have so messed up Jesus. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah, da, da, da. You can hardly use the word Jesus any longer, because you immediately start thinking, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. Yeah, I mean, Jesus, is Jesus with you? Are you saved? Are you saved? You know, the word saved, these Protestants have wrecked these words, and the journalists have wrecked the words that the Protestants haven't wrecked. It's difficult any longer to talk about love, to talk about charity. You know, these words are wrecked. So, anyway, there is a real article amongst, you know, if you go right through the plastic shop in the little room behind, you can find a real article which is imitated by all the plastic. So, Christ seems to appeal to men for mercy. That's not true. Doesn't get mercy from his Father. That's not really true either. By this, Christ restores man's access to the divine life within man. Notice, Christ restores man's access to the divine life within man. In other words, he simply restores the awareness. Our Lord is rebuilding man's awareness of what man never really lost. That's pure plastic. Pure plastic. The redemption opened the gates of heaven for real, not just for plastic, but for real. We don't get into a heaven on a plastic credit card signed by our Lord. We get into heaven on the blood shed on the cross of our Lord, and the blood was not plastic. So, 46, the cross, and you've got to gain a ring, because this is the paragraph amongst all of those in Divisit Misericordia, which comes closest to saying most clearly that all men have grace locked into them. The cross shows the Father, bonded to every man substantially, not only by creation, that is by natural image, but even more by grace, which is supernatural likeness. There, those two words are being used in their technical sense. Image is the rational soul of man. Likeness is the supernatural grace. The cross shows the Father bonded to every man substantially by both. In other words, the cross makes man aware of how God's grace is locked into him. And that shows how much God loves us. Christ's cross, 47, is thus the final witness to man's inalienable election and to the one covenant of God with every man from Adam to the world's end. This covenant by which God creates every man in nature grace. Nagratio. Nagratus. Call it what you like. But it's this key idea of Karl Rahner as well, that supernature is built into man's nature, so there's no real difference between nature and supernature. It's incredible. Incredible. Lastly, the resurrection, 48, shows forth the Father's fidelity to his love for man. So the resurrectifix is the image of God, of love, love, love. Forget about the pain and the cross and the agony. Everything is sweet and nice, you know. Just take an Advil and you've got the, you know. You can overcome all your pain and get away from all of that. And it's just nice, nice, nice all the way. Man. But you can see why the Pope is popular. He's preaching to modern man exactly what modern man wants to hear. That he's great, that he's got unshakable dignity, that he can show mercy to God, that he's the equal of God, that he's the center of the church, that he's the center of Jesus Christ, that he's the center of the universe. People like hearing that, and that even their religion is complete nonsense, it's still valid, and a means of getting to heaven. Oof. Oof.
Evil overcome. The cross also shows love mercy doing justice to evil, in other words, to sin and to death. Healing wounds and conquering evil. No mention of sin sending anybody to hell. The cross overcomes all evil. It overcomes all sin and it overcomes all death. And in the encyclical on the Holy Spirit, the advocate convincing the world of sin does not mean that the Holy Ghost will prove to the world that it's no good, that it's rotten. It means the Holy Ghost will prove that sin is bad. He just stands the gospel on its head. The cross shows love, mercy, doing justice to evil. The resurrection shows no more tears. Oh, I like that. Yes, sure. The church, mercy being mutual, the mercy being necessarily a two-way traffic. Mercy for him has got to be a two-way traffic. The mercy being a two-way traffic, we saw that in 46, is to present, the church's function is to present this cross to men in such a way that Christ will receive mercy from men. So I will, as a priest, I will go round, look, here's a crucifix. Do you mind showing a bit of mercy to our Lord, please? Yes. Yes, here's Christ. And that's why these priests are effeminate. And why they're faggots. A bunch of them. Poor things. I'm not making fun and I'm not insulting. Poor things. There, but for the grace of God goes any of us. So, but nevertheless, if they are effeminate, it's because they've got an effeminate theology. I remember reading, I can't remember where, a Scot who once said, "A kirk without a hell isn't worth a damn." Meaning a church without a hell isn't worth a damn. Which is a good joke. Church without a hell hasn't got any damnation in it. It's got, you know, it isn't worth a damn. A church without a hell isn't worth a damn. It's absolutely true. And this Church of John Paul II is a church without a hell. It's not worth a damn. It's got no guts to it. It's got no virility to it. And that's why the priests, that's like Anglican priests. I know the Anglican priests in England. They've got a special way of talking which is so soft and soapy and mealy-mouthed. It's horrible. You know, "Oh, my brethren, it's so nice for us to meet on this Sunday on which we remember the goodness of our Lord, the breaking of bread." It makes a man's flesh crawl. I mean, a man wants to tear his hair out, you know. And that's the new church. And that is the Novus Ordo church. It's so unmanly because everything is soft and sweet and emotional and nice. It's a woman's world. And I don't mean to insult dear women when I say that. Yes.
So why are we seeing so much of this pedophilia?
Yeah, I think so, yes. Because the priests are not manly. The old-fashioned priest was manly. He stood up to the world. He stood up to the newspapers. He stood up to the whole thing. He was maybe he was hated, but he was respected because he was a man. And before the war, even Hollywood used to represent the Catholic priest with a certain manliness. They had a certain manliness, and that was true. But this, you can't be manly because you can't come up to somebody with a clenched fist and say, "Either you convert or you're going to hell." You can't do that any longer. "Oh, would you please show mercy on our Lord? Because here he is dying on the cross for you." Grr. What does a man do? Grr. You know. On the other hand, you know, you come up to a redneck. "Boy, watch out or you're going to hell. If you go on, you're going to go to hell." I mean, you can stand up to a redneck with the old religion, but there's no way you can stand up to him with a new religion. Maybe the redneck will throttle you, but then you'll go to heaven as a martyr, so what's the problem? I mean, if the priest does his job, plenty of priests doing their job get martyred because the world doesn't want to hear the real message of Christ, but it loves hearing this stuff.
So, you know, it's not, oh, poor John Paul II, poor man. Poor man, poor man, poor man. Well, he's doing a lot of damage with these silly ideas, with these silly plastic church. Yes?
Is the Pope confusing the devotion to St. R.G.'s by which we ask his soul?
Is he confusing conversion to the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus?
Where he's going to show mercy to Jesus, or
well, he's turning the Sacred Heart on its head. I mean, you know, man has got to show mercy to the Sacred Heart, not the Sacred Heart showing mercy to us, but we've got to show mercy to the Sacred Heart, which is just.
Well, we are consoling Jesus by responding to the church.
We do console Jesus in a certain sense. Yes, in a certain sense, but it's not showing him mercy.
No,
right. So, you know, no. An inferior cannot show mercy upon a superior. And God and the Sacred Heart is infinitely superior to us poor men. But that's an idea that's unacceptable to the Pope of equality, of human dignity and equality, of liberty, equality, fraternity. That's unacceptable. Bah. All right, let's move. Yes.
Women should have fear of men.
Do I think, sorry?
I mean, in other words, there's certain guidelines that you allow a woman, when she goes beyond that, she should have a fear of you.
Do you want to switch off the cameras first? Oh, boy. Modern woman is out of control, broadly speaking. The man should control the wife, but I do say that if a woman is out of control, it's mainly man's fault.
We've abrogated our...
As Paul says, as the man is the head of the woman, as Christ is the head of the man. And when the man throws off Christ, it's normal for the woman to throw off the man. So the main problem today is not actually the women. Or out of control, though many of them are. Many of them are waiting. I don't want to exaggerate, but many would like their man to be what he should be. And if their man was what he should be, they would find it much easier to be what they should be. So I think, you know, it's much better if we men blame ourselves than if we blame the women. The woman is designed to follow. It's in her nature to follow. And even when she is refusing to follow modern man, she's still following him because it's modern man who expects and wants her not to follow. Go off and do your thing with the kids. I'm on my own. Yeah? So today, even when woman is in revolt, she's still doing what man wants in a funny way. Therefore, the main thing, if the men would come back, get back to God, if the man would put himself under Christ, she would find it much easier to put herself back under a man. But so long as he's saying that he's equal with God, she's going to say she's equal with him. Abigail Adams, at the time of the American Revolution, wrote to her husband and said, here you all of you are in the Constitutional Convention, brewing up a revolution and declaring equality and freedom. What about us women, she writes to her husband. And the women's lib nonsense began about that time of those revolutions, the American and French revolutions. Up till then, men broadly were still submitted to God, and the women were broadly still submitted to men. But one of the punishments for men getting out of control is that their women immediately get out of control. And the punishment for the parents being out of control is that their children get out of control. Many parents today are punished through their children.
But you have more problems with men in the chapels. Who's given the most promise to the
Do you want to switch off the cameras?
this next way, if you went to
it's always a woman. If there's troubles in the chapel, there's trouble in the chapel somewhere. The French have an expression for it, cherchez la femme. If you've got trouble, look for the woman. I know, but I still declare, you know, it's much wiser for us to blame ourselves than to blame the women. Because if you blame the women, it won't make much difference. If we straighten ourselves out, if we men straighten ourselves out, they will follow. It's instinctive in them to follow.
I know on our channel, and every chapel I've seen, the women who are troubled are the women who dominate their men.
Ah. The women who are troubled are the women who dominate their men. Yes, that sounds right also. There are, of course, some good women. Definitely some good women. And, of course, a good woman is a tower of strength to her husband. But, broadly speaking, one of the things that modern man has most fouled up and messed up is his relationship with his woman. And women are not today what they should be. But that's the consequence of men. Yes.
Now we have a world today that appeals to the woman before the man.
Yes, that's right. And that's the men's fault.
It appeals to disrupt a woman's life, and she's always in front of a mirror. She's always got the makeup in her hand. And you know something, a lot of women, I don't think the makeup's that important, but they think it's important.
Okay. You see, the feely-feely world, that's the woman's element. Being nice, emotion, sugar, that's woman's element. Woman is in her element. And the reason is because men and women are different. All of you here realize that. Man is oriented to think. Man's reason, operates on reason. Woman operates on feeling. Therefore, if you attack reason, and reason is meant to guide feeling. Feeling has got to be controlled by reason. If you attack reason and pull it down, feeling takes over. If you dissolve the men's thinking, if you dissolve the men's ability to think, if you dissolve the men's grasp of truth, then all that's left is woman's feeling. And she will naturally take over. And therefore I say, for women to get back into their place, for women to get back on track, the first thing that's necessary is for the men to get back on track. I'm not saying that the women aren't to blame, but I'm saying that and start thinking, yes. Men have got to get some doctrine back into their systems. They've got to get their minds back on their feet. They've got to think. They've got to use their minds. They've got to get some doctrine, some solid truth back into their minds, into their reason. And then, you know, she puts on a performance. He says, honey, look, I've got to save my soul. You've got to save your soul. If we prink and dance around like you want, we're not going to do it. Now, I'm going to this mass, I'm driving 50 miles. If you want to come with me, you're welcome. And if you don't want to come with me, you're welcome. But this is what I'm doing, and this is the reason I'm doing it. Yes, honey? She gets in.
You gave her a reason. You gave her a chance to think, instead of saying yes and no. You know, you treat her like an adult, and that's what people are not doing. They're involving their relationship, and they're raising it to an emotional level, and they're eliminating reason. And to communicate with most women today, you have to follow some sort of...
Well, you know, not that the women operate on reason. But when the woman sees... You see, women don't listen to the words. Women listen to the man. There's a famous episode in the play of George Bernard Shaw. I'm saying things I've said many times. Famous episode in the play of George Bernard Shaw, where there's this young socialist, and the young socialist talks for 5 minutes about how... With socialism, the world is going to be a much better place, and we're going to have complete equality, and there'll be no more aristocrats and poor, and everybody will be equal. She listens. And then he goes on for another 5 minutes. In our new world of socialism, there's going to be no poverty. Everybody's going to be rolling in money. Everybody's going to have luxurious homes. There's going to be no more poor, no more beggars, no more wretchedness. She listens to him. And then for another 5 minutes he goes on about how in the future we're going to have, socialism is going to make the world into a paradise upon earth. It's going to be like an Eden. Everybody is going to be completely happy from the cradle to the grave. Oh, darling, you do have beautiful eyes, she says. She hasn't listened to a word he says, but she's listened to him. And she's heard him. What she's heard is this young man who... Da, 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 da. She's listened to the man. And that's the way women are. So women don't necessarily listen to the arguments. They don't necessarily listen to the arguments, although they will pretend to. But they listen to you. And once they know that their man has got his mind made up, and this is the way he's going, and this is what he's going to do, and that he knows why he's doing it, that's tempting for her to follow.
She feels comfortable that he's leading.
Yes. Yes.
That's the key.
Men don't want to lead today. That's right.
What now I'm looking at is that here we have this lack of power and this whole degradation of everything because of a man. All of this, in my opinion, then, just means that we're actually widening the wounds, the four wounds of the soul.
Yes.
I could come up, by the way.
Today, the four wounds are getting steadily worse because personal sin, original sin creates a flaw, an F-L-A-W, which is opened up by personal sins. Personal sins then create habits. Habits of sin create more sin and, you know, one just goes down, 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 down. And today the world is sinning, 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 and therefore the wounds in the mass of men's souls are getting worse and worse and not better. And it's only the Catholic, the real Catholic Church, the real virile Catholic Church, which can do anything about it. It's the only the real Catholic Church has got the answer. Well, I think we're running out of time. So we will look, the rest is quite brief to look at, and then we will dive into the text itself as usual.